So welcome, folks. Do just tell us a little bit about how long you're over for and what you're doing during your time here.
So we're over here now for 4 months. So we arrived on the 1st of May and we head back on the 1st of September. And our main purpose is seeing family, most of whom we haven't seen for the past 4 years, being over in Uganda. And then also to visit our partners, visit people who pray with us and look to see the gospel going out in East Africa. And that includes you.
Now, for those of you who don't know your situation, just tell us very, very briefly what your roles are at UMS.
Sure. So for the past 10 years, we've been living in Uganda in a place called Namugongo on the outskirts of the capital, Kampala, which Sean the Sheep didn't know, but I'm sure you all know that. And so we work in a Bible college, as Marcus said earlier, so we train church leaders, or we train men and women to be church leaders across Uganda and Kenya and elsewhere in East Africa. So they come to us for 2 years. Myself and Ros are there, along with 14 Ugandan colleagues, working under our Ugandan principal. And so we're, you know, I guess on a day-to-day basis, it's teaching, it's lectures, and then more informally, it's Bible studies with them, meeting with them one-to-one, mentoring, counselling, reading books together, all of that kind of thing. So that, I guess, is primarily my role.
I'm mainly homeschooling the children. So traffic in Kampala is a huge problem. Josh was going to a school when he was younger, but it just became crazy. It would take 2 hours or so to get him to school. So we'd moved to homeschooling, and so I now homeschool all 3 children. We tend to do that in the mornings, and then in the afternoons, they're free to play. I often have students come for a few medical issues, because I trained as a medical doctor in the UK. And, also doing some Bible studies with some of the women there as well.
Now, as you said, you trained as a doctor, you were a teacher. I believe, secondary teacher. How did you guys end up doing this, so going off to Uganda to serve in this way? Is it something you think others should, people here, should consider doing?
We'll spare the long story. We'll be here for hours. But we look back, as so often in these situations, we look back with a very strong recognition now, even if it wasn't there at the time, that the Lord was shaping us in all sorts of ways for this ministry and for this calling in Uganda. And so there was doors opened and closed that kind of pushed us towards this. But fundamentally, Ros and I, we actually met in Kenya on a short-term mission trip. We both loved the Lord Jesus. We both loved life in East Africa. And we ultimately put those two things together, and the Lord guided us on that path towards us being full-time working in East Africa in that way. Is it something that we believe that all of us as Christ followers should consider and listen to the Lord to see whether he might be calling us similarly? Yes, absolutely. And actually, I'll bring that point up briefly in the sermon. But absolutely, yes. I think it is at the very least to ask ourselves, to search the scriptures, to speak to others, to think, is my calling, my mission locally here in London, which is obviously wonderful and crucial, or is it that the Lord might be nudging us towards something globally or cross-culturally in another place? And as I say, we'll bring that up in the sermon as well, but I think that's really important that we should all be open to the Lord's call in that way, listening to him.
What do you find best about your life in Uganda? What do you find hardest?
Well, I think actually in terms of the lifestyle and the culture, we love it. There are so many wonderful things. The children love being outside, having an outdoor life, being in the warm. Never gets really below about 23 degrees, never gets above 32. We love the lifestyle of being there. We love the warmth of the people as well. People are so friendly and welcoming, and have an openness to listening to what you have to say about Christ in a way which I think has been lost in this culture here. So we love the openness of the people and the way you can just chat Jesus, and that's fine with everyone. I think in terms of what's hard, a lot of people will be nominal Christian. So it's very, very acceptable and respectable to go to church on a Sunday, to go and have your children baptized, to be married in church. All of those things are socially very acceptable. And actually, there are quite a number of people who haven't committed to Christ with the whole of their lives, but often live kind of a double life of coming to church on a Sunday, and then the rest of life doesn't include Christ. And so that can be hard, actually, because then you kind of don't know where people stand. So that's one of the harder things.
I think just to add to that briefly in terms of challenges, I think living cross-culturally can be hard. It is the greatest joy. It can also be a great challenge. And of course, there may be some here on the barge who living here is living cross-culturally, and you will understand this very well. We've made all sorts of mistakes over the years trying to fit in and live according to Ugandan culture and try and learn what it looks like to be a Christian family in that place. And so that is hard at times, but you know, it is with the greatest joy that the Lord has been with us and guided us and kept us throughout those struggles. So it's been a great privilege. It still is a great privilege to be there.
Now, these students you're training up are going to be church pastors all across Uganda. Give us an idea of the kind of situations that they go and serve in, because it's quite different to pastoral life here, isn't it?
Yeah, it is very different. So a lot of our students, they'll be with us for 2 years at college. So we have them for 2 years to prepare them as well as we can for a very arduous, very difficult, very demanding ministries that they go into. So some of the kind of situations they will face. I mean, I guess the biggest difference is that they will often be pastors of many different congregations. So it's not just sort of one church or one building like is so often the case in the UK. But some of our students will spend 2 years at college and then suddenly find themselves in charge of 20, 25, 30, even up to 40 different congregations and churches, which is immensely demanding, as you can imagine, almost always without a vehicle, maybe a bicycle, but often moving on foot. So that can be really hard as well. Genuine poverty. So they sustain themselves off a certain percentage of what's given each week. But of course, if you're ministering in a context of poverty, as most of our students are, you know, you can have a congregation three times the size of this that on a Sunday will put in 50p in the offertory basket, in total, the whole congregation. And that's all that people can afford in total, just a penny or two each. And so by the time the minister has taken 10% of that, that's clearly not enough to sustain him and his family. And so often they will have to try and get side jobs, maybe, you know, digging, grow some food, try and, you know, feed the family, or keep some pigs or something to try and sell and try and get a bit of income. So that kind of just the it's just a very arduous and demanding life and lifestyle. But they are tremendous. And I'll tell you a couple of stories during the sermon. But our students are genuinely, wholeheartedly committed to the Lord, ready to make the necessary sacrifices to serve and live for him. And obviously we are their teachers in a kind of formal academic sense, but in so many ways they teach us as well about what it means to live for Jesus and sacrifice for him. So it's a great honour to be with them.
How has COVID affected the work at UMass and more generally Uganda? What's the situation there?
I mean, Uganda locked down before we had any cases and closed the airport. So actually, it's only now that Uganda is really seeing a bad wave. So Uganda is only now having problems, really. But for the college itself and for Uganda generally, the biggest problem was the lockdown. So people not being able to drive, not being able to move to different districts, having the borders closed, has meant that economically things are really down, really down. People have moved back down into a level of poverty that they haven't seen for maybe 10 or 20 years. For our students, the college closed quite quickly, and we expected it to be a few weeks. A lot of the students left their things in the dormitories, they went home, and what, 6 months later,
7 months,
the college was still closed. And students gradually, drip, drip, came back to collect their buckets and their other things that they'd left in the dormitories. But yeah, that's been hard, I think, for the students, as well as the fact that churches were closed. So again, in terms of a source of income, if your source of income is partly from the offertory. Particularly the town pastors struggled with that because they didn't have land to grow things on. So the rural pastors actually coped better because there was a lot of flexibility. But the town pastors really struggled because they had nowhere to grow food. So there were a lot of people who struggled even for food during that time.
I got a message this week from a student. So churches are all closed at the moment. And I got a message from a student this week saying that he's managed to get hold of a megaphone. And he's literally walking around the communities, around the houses, preaching the gospel, you know, the old-fashioned way, so to speak. And, you know, some of them are going on local radio stations, certainly going house to house. So even though things are very difficult, churches are closed, they are really working hard, from what I hear from them, to make sure that the Bible is taught, that people, you know, can hear about Jesus. So do pray for our students as they do that. Times are really tough at the moment, but I know they would value your prayers, not just for the physical, the economics and that, although that is important, but they would be sustained in their faith and in their ministries, and equipped and energized to keep going out in the heat and the dust to go and megaphone out the gospel, so to speak. So thank you for your prayers for them.
And just a final question then, in terms of praying for you, what would be the top maybe a couple of things? So Chris and Ross send out very detailed prayer letters. So if you want to get those, please do. So just give us a few highlights of what we can pray for you.
Very detailed prayer letters. Long, very long.
And that's after editing.
Yeah, so. Ross edits most of it out. No, thank you so much for your prayers, both, you know, now and in recent years as well. We're truly grateful. Maybe I'll say one and you say another. So if you would pray for our sort of current home assignment. So we were last back in 2017. We met some of you then, of course. So as was said earlier, it's been 4 years since we've seen family. So we're working really hard to try and give a lot of time to parents and families and so on, to make sure that we're seeing them and really reconnecting with them. But also seeing a lot of friends, which is wonderful, partner churches like this, which is such a privilege. But it does mean that there's a lot of demands, a lot of driving, a lot of travelling. We've got the three little ones, or little-ish anyway. So just pray for all of us as a family that the Lord might sustain us and equip us to do the needful during this season. We're heading back September the 1st back to Uganda. And, you know, so between now and then, if you would pray that we would not only be refreshed spiritually, refreshed physically, but they would also be able to bless others, whether it be churches like this or spending time with families, some of whom know the Lord, some of whom don't. We'd appreciate your prayers for that.
I think just generally praying for Uganda at the moment, they're having a really tough time. One of our friends there who works for the Navigators, which is a student ministry, she lost her uncle and aunt and her grandmother in the space of 2 days last week. A former student in Makono, which is the neighbouring diocese to us, who Chris taught, sadly died as well last week. So we're just hearing more and more stories like that. And when you start to hear the personal stories, you know that the statistics aren't quite right. So we think that the numbers are much higher, actually, than are being reported nationally. So please pray for Uganda. And particularly for the medics, I think the medics are having a really tough time with oxygen shortages and various problems.
Thank you very much. In just a moment, Chris is going to read 3 John and then preach from that. And before that, we're going to sing a song asking God to speak to us through that. Thank you.
Let's pray together. Our loving Lord, as we've sung, please speak to us. Please reveal yourself to us. Please help us to walk with you as you walk with us. And as we study and think through your words, please may it glorify you, and may your glory be known even to the ends of the earth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, once again, from Ros and I, thank you so much for welcoming us this morning, to Marcus, to the team, and all of you as a church family. It is lovely to see you. It is lovely to see familiar faces. It is lovely to see unfamiliar faces too. We're sorry that it is such a brief visit. As we've said, we're back for 4 months, and it seems so strange to come just for one day to a church that we're so fond of, that is such a part of our hearts and our lives. We were here for well, kind of full time for 2 years after we got married between 2005 and 2007, but then continued sort of coming even whilst we were training at Bible College before then deploying to Uganda. So this church family is very much a part of our hearts. And please forgive us that it is such a brief visit. 4 months sounds like such a long time, but there's so much to do and see that, thank you for bearing with us. Such a brief visit does not reflect our gratitude to you or our affection for you. So thank you for understanding. And please also just quickly let me send greetings from the principal of Uganda Martyrs Seminary. That's the Bible college where we work, UMS. So the principal's name is Reverend Esau Bosa. You've met some of you, the previous principal. He moved to another job earlier this year. And so Reverend Bosa, the new principal, he knows we're here today. He sends his warmest love and greetings, and please receive them. Now, you may wonder why I've chosen to preach from 3 John on a sort of a mission partner's visit like this. But as we will see, I think that the partnership that we enjoy, the Howells family and St. Peter's Barge Church family, I think that partnership is very much a theme, ministry partnership. It's very much a theme of this letter, as you'll see in the next few minutes. 3 John is the shortest book of the Bible. It is apparently the third least read book of the Bible. The two that are read even less than this one apparently are Obadiah. Yeah, a few nods there. And Nahum. Maybe you are familiar with those. You do them every day in your Bible time, I don't know. But apparently they are less read even than this. But it is a lovely gem of a letter tucked away here at the end of the New Testament. It's a letter almost certainly written by the Apostle John, one of Jesus' 12 disciples, who also, of course, wrote John's Gospel. He wrote another two letters, 1 John and 2 John, obviously. This is 3 John. And then he also, you may be aware, wrote the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible as well. And it's thought that this letter was written about 50 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus, so towards the end of John's life. And John refers to himself in verse 1 as the elder, and he's writing to a man called Gaius. You can see there in verse 1, my beloved. So, in fact, he regularly calls him beloved. They're close friends. They're close. In verse 1 there, you can see that John even says to Gaius, whom I love in truth. So he loves his friend Gaius, and he loves him in truth, in the truth. And it's this idea of the truth that actually characterizes much of this letter as I read it. Maybe you noticed that again and again, this phrase, the truth, comes up in the letter. It's there in verse 1, as you've seen. It's there again in verse 3, in verse 4, and in verse 8 also. And this phrase, the truth, is really just shorthand for the gospel. Or we might even say the good news of the Christian faith. That's what the truth is. And John doesn't have time in this short letter to really outline exactly what he means by the truth, by the gospel. But if you were to read his other letters and his other writings in the Bible, it's very clear what he means when he talks about the truth. So it is the truth that Jesus Christ came to earth 2,000 years ago, fully man, fully God, and walked amongst us, God in human form, God on earth, God made flesh. It's the truth of how we humans by nature are sinful, rebels against God. We are born that way. But that by confessing our sins and focusing our faith on Jesus, then God will mercifully forgive us and bless us with relationship with him for all eternity. And that friendship with God comes through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins on the cross, and then 3 days later burst forth out of the grave, defeating death and rising to new life. It's the truth that the right and wise response to this message is to welcome and receive Jesus by faith
as King and Lord and Saviour, and by doing so, to become children of God. So that's what John means when he talks about the truth. And when you see again and again in this letter, this phrase, the truth, it is that basic good news of the Christian faith. And by the way, just briefly, if you're not someone who would say today that you have put your faith in Jesus, that you do believe that truth, if that's not you today, then the main message from this sermon, before anything else, is actually a call upon you from God to put your faith in the Lord Jesus, to receive him, and through him, to become a child of God. So that truth, that gospel truth, is so important to John. It's an absolute treasure for him. And that's why John is so happy when some Christians report to him that his friend Gaius is continuing strongly in his faith, in the truth. So have a look there at verse 3. "For I rejoice greatly," John says to Gaius, "when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth." So John rejoices. John is thrilled to hear that Gaius is being faithful to the truth, believing it in his heart, and also walking it out in his life. So for Gaius, his words and his life are consistent. He's not one of those ugly, hypocritical Christians that kind of do as I say, not as I do people. No, for him, what you see is what you get. His words and his works are aligned. His public and his private match up. And John is delighted. In fact, there in verse 4, he says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children," it could be my friends, my brothers, "that my children are walking in the truth." Now, that's interesting, isn't it? For John, he has no greater joy than seeing his people holding on faithfully to Jesus. A genuine delight he has to see others thriving in their faith. And we'll just pause there a moment, because I think that could be quite a challenge maybe to some of us, if we think where we derive our greatest joy from. Maybe when our children perform well academically. Maybe when a new piece of tech or a new treat arrives from Amazon through the post. Maybe when our team wins a trophy. Maybe when we get affirmed or promoted at work. And of course, none of those things are wrong in themselves. But for John here, he so loves the gospel, the Christian truth. He so loves Jesus that his greatest joy is seeing fellow Christians thriving in their faith. So like that moment when a child in your family or in Sunday school understands for the first time that we are saved by grace. Or maybe that moment when your friend or colleague puts their faith in Jesus. Maybe when a member of your Bible study group or small group repents of a specific sin or asks for the Lord's help in a particular long-term issue in their life. These are the moments in life that have eternal value and should be precious to us, like they are to John, if we are those who love the truth, love the Lord Jesus. I've had a few moments like that in Uganda with my students in recent weeks and recent months. That moment when a student whose son tragically hung himself on a tree, and the student said to me that he decided not to chop that tree down, as many in his community were pressurizing him to do. They were telling him that that tree would now be a curse on all of the village and all of the families there, and he must destroy it. And he said no, because he believes that Jesus is more powerful than any curse or evil or witchcraft that may or may not be there in that tree. Or that moment when a student recently was drugged in his sleep by thieves who pumped chloroform into his house and then came in and stole many of his hard-earned possessions. And when I called him following that, he said to me amidst all the financial devastation that he had absolute confidence in God working all things for good and that his faith was now stronger as a result of that terrible incident. Or that moment when a student sadly lost his wife. She died in childbirth and he is now raising twin baby girls alone. And when I called him to commiserate, he reminded me with grief-filled joy that God is sovereign and that God can still be trusted. Those kind of moments are so precious, aren't they? And I ask myself and I ask you, do we, like John, derive our greatest joy from moments like that, treasuring them, cherishing them? If we're people who set our hearts on Jesus, then seeing others do the same will be, should be, profoundly joy-giving and joyful for us. So let's have a very brief recap. We've got the Apostle John. He's writing to his friend Gaius, expressing profound happiness at how Gaius is both believing the truth and living it out in his life. But it's these next verses where I think things get really interesting, because we see exactly what Gaius is doing that pleases John so much. Is it making hundreds of converts in his evangelistic outreach? Is it planting loads of different churches around the area? Well, no, it's not. It's something much simpler than that, and something much more within reach of all of us, I think. Gaius has supported mission by welcoming and sending missionaries. Have a look with me. I'm going to read from verse 5 to verse 8. John writes, "Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles." Verse 8, "Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth." So Gaius, John's friend, has shown loving hospitality to some brothers from John's church who have been sent out apparently to take the gospel, the truth, to places where it wasn't yet known or where there wasn't yet a church. So we might call people today, such people, we might call them missionaries or mission workers or mission partners. And they're described there in verse 7 as those who go out for the sake of the name. Such a lovely phrase that. In Bible culture, someone's name represents that person. So these itinerant traveling preachers are not going out for fame or adventure or tourism or money. They're going for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ, longing to see others believe and trust in him just as they themselves do. Now, those missionaries who are going out for the sake of the name, they are strangers to Gaius. Did you notice that? They're strangers to him. At the end of verse 5 there. But Gaius has welcomed them, supported them, and sent them on their way in their endeavors. And John is thrilled to hear this, because this is evidence of Gaius's faithfulness to God and his commitment to the truth of the gospel. Because why else would Gaius open his home, share his food, maybe his bed, his money, maybe even washing their dirty, weary feet for them? Such behavior, by normal standards, for strangers would be madness. But Gaius derives so much pleasure from his own relationship with Jesus that he cannot bear the thought of withholding that from others who don't yet know Jesus. And so he wants to support and welcome and look after those missionaries who are doing that, taking the truth, the gospel, where it's not yet known. So he welcomes those missionaries, he sacrifices for them, because they share that same faithful love for Jesus. And then verse 6, he sends them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. Again, it's such a lovely phrase. Guys, he's not just casually waving these guys off, but he's supplying their requirements in a way that is worthy of God himself. You see, Gaius and these traveling preachers, they may be strangers, but they are brought together in the Lord. They are united in the truth of the gospel. They are partners for the sake of the name of Jesus. They are co-workers in that great task of bringing the good news of Jesus, the truth, to the ends of the earth. What we're seeing here, friends, is that mission in this way is not merely a side project for a few keen folk in the church. Rather, that desire to see the gospel spread, to go out, even outside of our own communities and our own cultures and contexts, that desire is something that should be intrinsic to our faith. It flows from a heart which treasures gospel truth and longs for all people to enjoy those same blessings of friendship with God as we ourselves enjoy. And that's what we experience with you as a church family. It's no accident that you so kindly and hospitably welcome us here today, that you pray for us, that you write to us and give financially towards our ministry and in Uganda. Aren't you demonstrating and living out your commitment to Christ by doing that? You're saying, we love Jesus, we love the truth of the gospel, we so value our relationship with Jesus that we want to support and send people like Chris and Roz and others who share that same gospel with others in even in faraway cultures and faraway places like Uganda. You see, a strong relationship with Christ normally leads to a strong commitment to mission. Mission in terms of sharing the gospel in our own local settings and communities, of course, but also mission in terms of supporting those who are doing that same thing globally, cross-culturally. And we see that very much in you as a church. It seems that with Gaius, that the more we love and trust Christ, the less content we will be to keep that treasure to ourselves. And the more we'll long to share it and support others in doing that. Now, please note here, note carefully, there's no spiritual hierarchy here. So it's not superhero missionaries at the top of a, you know, to be elevated up onto a pedestal. Far from it. And if you knew me, you would never think such a thing. It's not a hierarchy. It's a partnership. Did you notice at the end of verse 8 there? John says, therefore, we ought to support people like these that we may be fellow workers for the truth. Now, Roz and I may have that great privilege of being in Uganda and enjoying those ministry opportunities at UMS where we work. But you are fellow workers alongside us as together we work for the truth. I'm guessing that not all of you are called to move to Uganda, but in a sense, all of you are ministering there through us, the Howells family, as we and you partner together in that work. The goers, like us, need senders, or we simply could not be there. And the senders need goers in order to participate in that work cross-culturally. It's a partnership. It's a partnership, and under God, that work belongs to us all. And as such, you are very much a part of what is happening there at UMS, at the college where we work. So what we're seeing here in this letter is a biblical precedent for and description of the missions partnership that we, the Howells family, and you, the family of St. Peter's Barge, enjoy together. It is a loving, mutual partnership of equals, senders and goers together under Christ for the purpose of seeing the name of Jesus known and honored in Uganda. And folks, I'm really happy to be here this morning and to be able to report to you that this partnership that we enjoy together, I believe, by God's grace, is really bearing fruit. So UMS, this Bible college where we work, currently has 133 students at the moment training for ministry. That is the highest number in the 45-year history of the college. We estimate that just our current set of students, those 133, that between them, they will minister to over 1 million people in the next 20 years. So because they have so many churches that they pastor and preach to, if you add up those 133 students, they will impact upon over 1 million people in the years to come. Under the leadership of our Ugandan principal, Reverend Bosa, and alongside our Ugandan colleagues, Ros and I have been blessed with this remarkable opportunity to influence and impact these future church leaders, to see their convictions shaped and their characters formed so that they might serve as faithful, fruitful gospel preachers and teachers across Uganda. I often have the privilege of going out of Kampala into their villages where they are living and ministering. And I accompany my students as they move around their communities from house to house. And I sit there watching my students in their own language, in their own culture, in their own context, explaining the gospel clearly and confidently, contextually. It is a sight to behold. I watch as they lead person after person to Christ, kneeling together in prayer in a hot, dusty, rural compound somewhere in Uganda. The Lord is using them mightily. The Lord is using our students mightily for his glory, for the name of Jesus. And we want to see our students not just have that impact in their own villages and communities, wonderful as that is, but we actually want to see our students have a global impact also. The Ugandan church has huge potential to be passionately and powerfully involved in global mission, in God's mission, not just in Uganda, but across Africa and worldwide. Mission isn't and shouldn't be simply a Western church phenomenon where, you know, a church from UK or America or whatever sends people out to Africa or Asia, wherever it may be, in mission. No, mission is much more rounded than that. It is Christian witnesses from every nation sent out to every nation. Theologians call that polycentric mission, this idea of from everywhere to everywhere. And we're seeing it. We're seeing it in the world today. So did you know that after the USA, who sent, that's the country that sends the largest number of missionaries each year. But after them, the next four countries in that list of mission-sending countries are India, South Korea, China, and Nigeria. Countries that perhaps were traditionally considered as receiving countries are now sending out thousands and thousands of missionaries, even here to the UK. It's great, isn't it? That reflects how so much of the new growth and vitality and energy and missionary zeal in the world today is coming from the global south, which of course is where many or most of the world's Christians live today. Did you know that Africa has more Christians than any other continent today? And so at UMS, we long for Uganda and our students to participate deeply in that blessed endeavor of global mission. We long for our students to have a head that is equipped and a heart that is enthused for sending missionaries or going as missionaries out to the ends of the earth. And we're actually making a lot of changes at the college to try and make that dream a reality. So I hope you feel, as Ros and I do, that your partnership with us and with UMS as a college is, by God's grace, bearing fruit for God's glory. And I hope you recognize that your work as senders is every bit key to this, as your love for Christ motivates you and moves you to make the sacrifices that you do make in order to send Roz and I out and the other mission partners that you have here too. You are very much a part of that work and of that ministry. So let me close, if I may, with three brief points, or three brief challenges maybe. And the first is this. There is a warning in this letter. There is a warning. It comes there in verses 9 and 10. John writes this. He says, verse 9, I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, so notice him, Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. Not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. So that's Diotrephes. He sounds quite the character, a most unpleasant chap. He loves to be first. He's at the center of his own universe, and his desire for preeminence means that he's telling lies about John. He's refusing to show hospitality for those missionaries. He's even threatening others who do so. He's a petty dictator, a selfish demagogue, and tragically, he is butchering that church and butchering that God's mission through that church. Now, it's easy sometimes to look at others and try and see Diotrephes in them. But actually, the first thing we must do is check ourselves. That sort of self-centered pride, that egotism, that tyrannical spirit that can broker no criticism and gets irrationally frustrated in the face of any disagreement. It's ugly. I see it in myself sometimes, but it's the opposite of Gaius. Gaius, who is desperate to see Jesus' name upheld, not his own. Gaius, who longs for Jesus to be preeminent, not himself. Gaius, who wants to support and send in mission. May Gaius' spirit and not Diotrephes' continue to characterize the church family here. Secondly, I wonder if you've considered recently whether the Lord is calling you personally to be one who goes out for the sake of the name. In the midst of a global pandemic, with our horizons so narrowed and our struggles so real, it is entirely understandable that we may not have been asking ourselves such questions recently. But allow me at least to ask it. Did you know that every month the number of unreached people in the world actually increases by over a million? So that means the number of people in the world who live, and yes, eventually die, without ever having the chance to hear of Jesus, because there's no church, no witness, no Bible in their communities, in their contexts. Those people who live like that and die without ever hearing of Jesus, it is thought that there are over 2 billion people, not 2 million, 2 billion people in the world at the moment who live like that and who die like that. And that number is actually increasing because the world church is not sending enough people in mission to cover that. And so the urgency is great. The need is real. And so if you are someone who thinks that the Lord might be nudging you towards going yourself in mission, not just sending as well from here, but actually going too, then do speak to Marcus and the staff team here, or speak to us about that. Thirdly and finally, if we're not called to go for the sake of the name, we are very much called to stay for the sake of the name. That means witnessing to Christ as salt and light in this, our local setting, as well as being involved in sending others out like ourselves cross-culturally. But God calls us to be Christians who like Gaius, care more than just our own salvation, but care for the eternal fate of others also. God calls us to be Christians who are mission-minded, conscious of and passionate for the salvation of others. Yes, even those beyond our own setting or our own culture or context here. Roz and myself are so thankful for you and the partnership that we get to enjoy together. And we pray that as you continue to be a light for Christ in this community, that you would also continue to live as world Christians with an outward focus even to the ends of the earth. So friends, may the God of the whole world keep on lifting our eyes to the whole world, that all the peoples of the world, both here in London and elsewhere, might get to enjoy those blessings of friendship with God that we so enjoy ourselves. That is for God's name and for God's glory. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you for the Lord Jesus, the truth that he lived and died for us, and that by putting our faith in him, that we can be saved and rescued both here and for eternity. And Lord, we pray that we would be those who don't keep that truth to ourselves, but long to share it with those in our communities here, but also to share it cross-culturally and globally through mission partnerships that we have here at St. Peter's Barge. Help us, like Gaius, to be those who send out for the sake of the name. We pray that if there are those who you're calling to go themselves for the sake of the name, Lord, please make that clear. And Lord, we ask that you continue to bless the ministry here of St. Peter's Barge, that your name would be known widely here in across London and across the world. And we pray all of that, trusting and believing in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to continue in prayers now.